A reminder of what the announcement I made in the first half, which is that we're about to update the church directory so that some people will be removed and some names removed and some added. So if Mrs. Peggy Myers approach you, please provide her the necessary information. Well, before the break, we were continuing to look at the essentials of soundness in faith. And in the first section, we did introduce basically the second essential, because we looked at the first essential of the previous week that has to do with teaching the vices or traits that were common in a given area. The second is simply avoidance of any teaching or requirement that is not in keeping with the truth as contained in our scripture. So we looked at the fact that there are so much myths that people have come to accept. And I mentioned some of those that had to do with the Book of Jubilees, that have to do with the skin color of Ham, and also mentioned a little about evolution and the gospel, or the Gnostics' gospels. Those, they're not found, they have information, but they're not information that is vetted in the sense of being inspired. So with that, we will then to begin to look at what the apostle means by the commands that we need to pay attention to that come out from these false teachers, that they will be trying to make you do things that you shouldn't do. So, we say in order to understand that, we have to look at the word command and examine the Greek usage, because there's a range of meaning. So, we began to see that the first meaning of the Greek word may mean something like a warrant that is issued out, an order for a specific action, such as those issued out for the arrest of Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 57, which is where we begin to read now. He reads, "But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it, so that they might arrest him." Here, our Greek word is translated orders. Orders. Now, another meaning of our Greek word is mandate. Mandate or command. Now, the command could be that from a person in a high position, so that it may mean instruction, as in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. He reads, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, the sentence, "you have received instruction about him," is literally concerning whom you received commands. Commands. Now, the instructions here, of course, are from Apostle Paul, who was in a high position because of his apostolic authority. Now, the commands may be given by divine authorities. Thus, in the singular usage, the word then may mean the law. The law. For all the commandments of the Old Testament law. That's the way the word is used in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. It is, "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produce in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Now, so here our word is translated law. Now, the commands may be divine commands generally as they concern people, as we find, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. And hold on to First Corinthians. It is, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keep God's commands is what counts. Or keeping God's command is what counts. Now, commands also may refer to the precepts of Jesus. Thus, Apostle Paul asserted, still in Corinthians though, that he wrote, or whatever he wrote, are Jesus' commands, not his. And still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. He reads, if anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Now, similarly, though, the mandate for believers to love one another is referred as a new command of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. It is, a new command I gave you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So here, the instruction of Christ is translated command. Now, the Greek word translated command may also mean regulation, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 reads, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation, that's a Greek word here, as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible power. I mean life. Now the Greek word though is used in Titus 1 verse 14 in terms of commands that come from humans who are in a high position. Commands that come from humans who are in a high position. So what are the commands that the apostle had in mind? If he's talking about these commands that come from people who are in a high position, what is it? Or what are they? Well, he did not directly state what they were, but one thing we know for sure is that these commands are the teachings of humans instead of the Word of God. Now, the same type of teaching our Lord referred when he quoted from Prophet Isaiah, as recorded in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7 reads,
"They worship me in vain.
Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now here in Mark, rules taught by men include Jewish traditions that set aside the honoring of one's parents by claiming that a gift is devoted to God. So when they do that, they circumvent the fifth code of the Ten Commandments. The fifth code of the Ten Commandments says, honor your parents. Really. Now, honor is not just, you know, what most people don't understand. It's not respecting them only. That's part of it. But part of the honoring is taking care of them, especially when they get old. I can't say this enough. If you're a believer, especially in this congregation, if you have an aging parent and you're not taking care of them, you're not fulfilling your role as a believer. You'll be negligent. God expects every believer to honor the parents in this way, to take care of them. Anyway, so what are these human teachings that Apostle Paul then had in mind? Again, he did not directly state, but his mention of false teachers who were Jews enabled us to arrive at some of the commands that he had in mind, that Titus would have been familiar since he was his traveling companion that had his apostolic teachings. Now the writing of Apostle Paul suggests, his writings suggest that the commands he had in mind had to do with misapplication of the law that leads to asceticism and adherence to some rituals. Now, this being the case, there are two general commands that these false teachers were imposing on believers in Crete. A first general command is that the Cretans should be circumcised. That would be the general thing that we advocated. Now, we infer this because, or based firstly on the experience of the apostle with the Jewish believers that insisted on circumcision on the part of Gentiles, as in the passage we cited sometime not too long ago in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Because we're going to still come back to that Acts. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It is, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So you can see what a disheartening message that was to believers who know they have been saved because they believe in Christ. And somebody comes and says, "No, you're really not saved because you're not circumcised." Anyway, secondly, the circumcision was one of the commandments of the false teachers. That is the case is supported by the apostles' writing on the subject. For example, he warned the Galatians about allowing themselves to be circumcised in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 reads, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." So we know there were people doing teaching that. In other words, for the apostle to warn Galatians against being circumcised implies that there were those commanding them to be circumcised. In other words, the apostle's instruction would be needless if there were no teachers demanding the Galatians be circumcised as the means of justification. Thus, it's not difficult to deduce that the teachers that belong to this group were in Crete, demanding the Cretans to be circumcised. Now, a second general command that the apostle had in mind is that which involved other rituals of the Mosaic law that concern food and the celebrations of special holy days specified in the law. Now, this means that the false teachers in Crete were demanding that Christians should observe the dietary laws of the Mosaic law and the special holy days specified in the law, such as the Sabbath day. Now, the requirement regarding the Sabbath day would probably have been that these false teachers demanded that Christians should worship on Saturday and not on Sundays, as they were doing. That's one of the things they would have said. You know, you're wrong. You're going it wrong. You need to worship on a Saturday, not on a Sunday. Now, of course, you know, I've explained to you in the past that although we don't observe the Sabbath, the principle, when we take God's law, we look at the principles too and see what the principle applies every time. And the principle of the Sabbath, to rest your body. That's the thing. Worship and rest your body. That's why I advocate on Sunday, do nothing, man. Rest your body and get your mind fed with truth. That's really what you do. Rest that body. So, but these people were just making it that if you don't do that, you're really not saved. Now, I mean, you can cut your grass, do whatever you do, but are you resting your body? That's the principle. Anyway, so they go around and say, no, you shouldn't worship on Sundays. You should do it on Saturday. Now, we base this on the fact that the apostle wrote concerning how believers should respond to the requirements of the dietary laws or the celebration of holy days. And this we can get from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, of course, the Seventh-day Adventists are a group that really follow this kind of thing that say you can't worship on Sunday, worship on Saturday. But anyway, here's what it says in Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration. Now, this is indicated in the Old Testament, or a Sabbath day. Now, the apostle would not have written on the matter of food or celebration or special days unless there were those demanding Christians to comply with these in accordance to the Mosaic law. Hence, we are correct to ascertain that one of the commands the apostle had in mind in Titus 1 verse 14 is that which involves the other rituals of the Mosaic law other than circumcision. By this, by the way, really, it is also likely that these false teachers may have included abstinence from marriage as part of their teaching. This is, don't marry. Now, which teaching the apostle labeled demonic? It's a demonic teaching to tell a man and woman to marry.
Now, granted, there are those who shouldn't marry because God has given them that gift. Not everyone.
But for one person to come and tell the other person to not to is being a demonic teacher. Really. This is what we read in Fathers from 1 Timothy
chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It is, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Here are some of the things. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So the two commands that we have then identified are supported by the description of those who are the source of the commands the apostle indicated should not be complied with, or that should not distract believers in Crete. Now these individuals are described then in the last clause of Titus 1 verse 14 when it says, those who reject the truth. Those who reject the truth. Now, literally, the Greek reads, of men rejecting the truth. Of men rejecting the truth. Now, this is because we have a Greek word that may mean a human being. That is a person. Either gender, although with a focus on participation in humanity, as the word is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, there will be trouble and distress for every human being, that's our Greek word, who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now the Greek word also may mean a human being as a member of humanity, but with focus on the limitations and weaknesses of being human. As Apostle Paul used it to describe inferiority of humans to God in describing the commission to preach, or that he received did not come from humans but from God, as he used the word in Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here, the word men or man is used as being inferior to God. Another meaning of the Greek word in question is man as a male person. A male person. Now, this is clearly the sense of the Greek word used in Ephesians 5, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. It is for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So here, man clearly means male person. That's the Greek word that's translated man here. So in our passage of Titus 1 verse 14, it is used in the sense of person. That is, any human being with a focus on limitations and weaknesses, implying that such a person is inferior as a source of command to be obeyed in contrast to God. The true source of commands believers should obey. So considering the cultural situation at that time though, those in view were men, since women did not teach the law. The men the apostle had in mind are described as rejecting the truth. Now the word reject here, an IV is from a Greek word that means to cause a change in belief or behavior. To cause a change in belief or behavior that may be used either negatively or positively. Negatively, the Greek word can mean to mislead. As it is used in Luke chapter 23, verse 14. Luke chapter 23, verse 14. It is, "I said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." See, the clause, "one who was inciting the people," is more literally "one who was misleading the people." One who was misleading the people. That's what they were charging, rather than inciting. Positively, though, the word means to turn or to turn away, in a figurative sense, as it is used in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 reads, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn," that's a Greek word, "turn godless away from Jacob." Now, a Greek word is generally used in the sense of turning something away from something, so that it has a literal meaning of simply to turn away, as in the passage I cited before in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Which again reads, "they will turn," that's the literal meaning, "they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." See, that verbal phrase, "turn their ears away from the truth," means to be unwilling to listen to the truth. That's characterized many today. They are very unwilling to listen to truth. Now, the Greek word can also mean to repudiate, or to reject. That is, to turn away from something by rejecting it. It is in this sense that the word then is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It reads,
You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, here the word is translated deserted. So the Greek word in question then may simply mean to turn back, as the word is used in Stephen's sermon to describe the attitude of the Israelites of the time of Exodus, as reported in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Acts 7, verse 39 reads, "But our forefathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." That's our Greek word used here, translated turn back. Now, in our passage of Titus 1, verse 14, the Greek word is used in the sense of turning away from something by rejecting it. Of course, the thing, the man, the apostle, had in mind turned away from rejecting is the truth. The truth. That's what they rejected, that's what they turned away from. Now, that word truth is translated from a Greek word that may mean truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. That is, the quality of being in accordance with what is true. It is in this sense that the Greek word is used by Apostle Paul in his argument stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Romans 3, verse 7 reads, "Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, and so increase his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner?" Here the Greek word, of course, is translated truthfulness. Now, our Greek word can also mean truth or reality in the sense of an actual event or state in contrast to mere appearance, as the word then is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. It reads, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that everywhere, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Now that phrase, "whether from false motives or true," is literally whether in pretense or in truth. Now another meaning of the Greek word is truth, as the content of what is the truth. The content of what is the truth. Hence, it is used by Apostle Paul in telling the truth, in contrast to lying, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. It reads, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Now, truth could refer to the content of Christianity as the ultimate truth, as we find our Greek word used by the apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, "Who have wandered away from the truth? They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." See, in this passage of 2 Timothy, the word truth is used as a reference to the Christian faith, as a system of belief, or to an organized body of Christian teaching, or simply doctrine. Because the context of Titus 1 verse 14 is concerned with false teachers, then the word truth in Titus 1 verse 14 refers to the Christian teaching or apostolic doctrine. So that's what they have turned away from the Christian teaching or from the apostolic doctrine. Now, the Christian teaching or the apostolic doctrine that the false teachers rejected concerned two areas that involve circumcision and other rituals that involve food and observance of special days. See, the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem laid down, of course, directed by the Holy Spirit, laid down the rules for Gentile Christians to follow with respect to the Mosaic law. Because we guided them. This is what they gave us, what should guide Gentile churches when they think about the Mosaic law, which is what we have in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29. Acts. Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29. Verse 23 reads, "With them they sent the following letter: The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization, and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." In other words, like I mentioned previously, here are people who are saved because they believe in Christ and they know that. But somebody comes here because they are Jews, they were respected as people who have God's word. So for them to come and say, "Oh no, you're not really saved. You're deceiving yourself. You can't be circumcised." As soon as they say that, you know, a whole lot of them got troubled. So verse 25 says, "So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul." Now you notice what the church is doing here. Those who brought the complaint, Barnabas and Paul. If they wrote that letter and gave it to those two men, know how a human mind works. You know, people say, "Well, they went out there and they cooked it up and they brought it to us." Which, of course, is something that always keep going back to. When you want to establish truth, you must have independent witnesses. And in this case, both of them will not qualify because they brought the case. So the apostles of the Holy Spirit, of course, directed them. And so that's why they sent to other people. Before he says, men who have risked their lives for the Lord, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas. Not Paul and Barnabas. They're giving them the letter, right? So we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not to burden you, to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. This is as much as the church, Gentile churches should go when it comes to the Mosaic law, the ritual part of it. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Because that's one thing, you know, that what it's going back to is being sure that they're not involved in idolatry. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood. Now, he explained that many times. Believers should not eat meat with blood in it. That's what the scripture clearly says. You don't eat meat with blood in it. That's why I say from blood. Don't eat blood. From the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So that's the ruling of the church. Those men, the Holy Spirit directed. So they command them. The Holy Spirit wants Gentile believers to follow. Did not involve complying to all the rituals of the Mosaic law. Did not do that. In fact, the aspect of the Mosaic law that involves food is specified as not eating of blood or meat strangled. Now, there is no requirement of obeying the dietary details of the Mosaic law. The other details of what you should eat, you shouldn't eat. None of those is mentioned here. Now, by this, we mean then that Gentile Christians were not required to avoid eating certain animals, as was given in the Mosaic law. They're just not to follow it. They weren't instructed you must do this, not, you know, don't eat food without fins and all that in Leviticus 11. That's why they have all that list. But none of that is mentioned here. So this we can, all they have to do is follow what we have here. So this we can then understand why they didn't do that, because Jesus Christ rendered such distinctions unnecessary. Because in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, there's some meat we are called clean and others unclean. So there are things God says, you eat this, don't eat this. Now, of course, many times, the Lord just tells us things, don't give us reason. Now, those who are involved in biology and so on and so forth, they've done some research and all that and found out that some of those food, meat, contain a lot of parasites and so on and so forth. And God wanted to protect the Israelites from those things. But today, you know, like pork is well cured today, people eat it. But in the ancient world, it wasn't. And it was full of all kinds of things. But God just preserved his people. So he had those clean and unclean animals. But it was impossible for the church to say otherwise, because the head of the church has already rendered that mute by saying that all foods are clean for eating, as stated in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Mark 7, verse 19. It says, for that's food. For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now you see, that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. It's not only that the apostles and the elders of the church did not impose dietary laws on Gentile Christians, but there's no requirement for circumcision or celebration of special days. And there were, you know, like when the new moon comes, there's a celebration that the Jews had to go through, and all other celebrations. Therefore, then, it's really not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, emphasized the requirements that were not placed on the Gentile churches. He emphasizes the apostle touched on the matter of food in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 3 and 20. Romans chapter 14, verses 3 and 20. He reads, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Drop to verse 20. Verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Look at the next thing. He says, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now, I've used this illustration in a way to make a point to this kind of thing. Is alcohol. Many, you know, all this, you hear people make, you know, condemning statements about it. The Bible doesn't never say you shouldn't drink alcohol. Never say that. Nowhere. I don't find in the scripture. However, as I explained, suppose, let's say a missionary goes to a place where they consider it sinful for a Christian to drink wine. What should that Christian do? Missionary, don't touch it. You don't touch it. Even though you know there's nothing sinful about it. But because you don't want to offend your fellow believers who are still weak, they don't understand this, they don't touch it. So that's the same thing when you say everything is clean to eat. But if you go to a place where, oh, you're trying to evangelize. For example, I use another illustration. So you go to a predominantly Muslim area and you want to evangelize. And you know they despise pork. Don't touch pork while you're there. It's not because it's wrong. It's just so that you don't offend them and they'll be more interested in the offense you cause them than to listen to the gospel. So that's why it says, but it's nothing wrong, but it'll be wrong if you do that. So he thought about food to show us to expand it for Gentile believers. Now he also taught on the necessity, I mean that it's unnecessary, to celebrate special days. In other words, you know, people say, you got to worship on Sunday, some Saturday, so on. It doesn't really matter when it all boils down to it. Christians will worship on Sunday because that's the day the Lord resurrected. So some people can say, we don't worship on Sundays. We worship on what? Tuesdays. Now, and I know this from a long time ago, but Moses confirms this to me because he travels to all these Muslim areas, gets into Kuwait and so on and so forth. And you know the day Christians worship there? On Friday. Why do they do that? Because that's the only day that the government shuts down, more or less. Just like, well, I can say this, but it's not quite strong now. Just like in this country. On Sundays, people normally don't schedule anything on Sundays. No government, so you can go to church. You know, see what I said, normally? Because these days, they are not scheduling things. You can't find another day, schedule it on Sunday. So that you have now a conflict. Either go whatever it is or go to church. So what they did in Muslim controlled countries, they used Friday because of when they worship. So they make it almost like equivalent of Sunday. So believers there make use of that. They worship on Friday instead of on Sunday. Now, are they wrong? No. If you understand the principle, which is what the Apostle Paul laid out in Romans chapter 14 that we're looking at, look at verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. He reads, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat is to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." So you see in verse 5, he's giving this general principle. If you worship any day, that's fine. As long as that's what the believers agree to do. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, again, like I said, Sunday is recognized mostly in the West as the day to worship because it agrees with the early church, worshiping on the first day, on the day of the resurrection anyway. Now, the apostle also indicated that circumcision was not required of Gentile Christians by instructing the Corinthians not to be circumcised. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. It reads, "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised." And when you read this kind of thing, you say, what is the apostle doing? Yeah, there are some men who were trying to reverse their circumcision. They did that in the ancient world. "Now, was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised." In other words, the way you are, it doesn't matter what your body looks like or not. What's important is what has happened on the inside, the soul. Thus, they really, what I'm saying is, we have references to what constitutes apostolic doctrines with respect to Gentiles, response to the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. However, these false teachers did not accept the apostolic doctrines with respect to the areas they were commanding obedience on the part of Gentile Christians in Crete. Now, we should emphasize, though, that these false teachers are described as false because they rejected the apostolic doctrine in the area that involved Mosaic law. God has given the apostles what to say for the church, but they rejected it. That's what made them false. It's not that what they were saying is false since it comes from the scripture. It just, now that it's been interpreted by the Holy Spirit, then to go back there makes it to be false. So they did not understand the role of the Mosaic law, and they were imposing these on Christians, Gentile Christians particularly. So we should note they are false teachers. Now, because they did not accept the word of God, but is interpretation as given by the apostles. That's what made them false. They were not advocating any pagan observances. Now, as some Christians do today, they advocate pagan practices, celebrations, and they try to justify their position by referring to Apostle Paul's teaching regarding the celebration of special days. They say, well, didn't Paul say you can, you know, if you can celebrate this or celebrate that day? Well, that's not the, that's misapplication. See, unlike those who advocate celebration of the festivities of the pagans by Christians, such as Christmas, the false teachers did not base their teaching on pagan practices. You have to understand that they didn't base it. They weren't advocating something the pagans did. They were advocating something given in the Old Testament law as a ritual. So they are entirely different, cannot even be equated in one way or the other. Nonetheless, they still false. Anyway, as we have indicated, their problem was they did not accept apostolic interpretation regarding the Mosaic law as it pertains to Christians. Probably because they did not understand the fact of what is called progressive revelation of God's word. Progressive. God started with the Jews and continued gradually to reveal until Christ came. And at that, once the scripture is finished, we have the complete revelation we need for growth. So, but they didn't accept that. Because if they accepted it, they will know that Christ said all food is clean to be eaten. They didn't accept that. So that's what made them false. In any event, the apostle wanted Timothy and the overseers that he was to appoint to ensure that believers in their congregations are not intimidated or feel compelled to follow these false teachers because they refer to the Old Testament scripture. That's why false teaching becomes very difficult to detect. Because if people who are false go back to the same scripture, do they twist it? It becomes difficult to detect. That's why it needs to be, somebody needs to be well versed in the scripture. So that if they twist this one, you can remember the other one. And try to piece together things and know that they are wrong. So anyway, so the implication is that soundness of faith requires correct interpretation of the scripture. So then anyway, a second essential of soundness in faith is avoidance of any teaching or requirement that's not in keeping with the Christian truth as contained in the scripture. So that brings us to the third. But that's what we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that has not found Christ yet, in the sense of you don't have life yet. You have not trusted in Him as your Savior. If there's such a person, I want you to know that it's God's love that you're hearing what you're hearing now. In His plan, He wants you to hear this so that you can escape the coming judgment. God in His love knows that you cannot meet up His standard. That no human being can meet up His standard. So God decided that the second member of the Godhead will come to this planet and fulfill all the requirements, so that those who come to Him will be considered as having met all the requirements. So what He did, He came down. Christ did something. If you want to think about it, He took your place on the cross. Now, the way to think about it, you can just picture in your mind that somebody raised a sledgehammer and want to crack your brain open. And Christ stepped in and took the blow, and you went free. That's what Christ did on the cross. We are supposed to go to hell. We're supposed to be separated from God. He went in, got separated from God, the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Holy Spirit for 3 hours. So that he bore the wrath of God for those 3 hours. The judgment for those 3 hours. And when he finished, he said, "It is finished." That means it's all paid for. No matter what your sins have been, they have been paid for. The only thing left is what you think about the one who paid for it. Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. Trust him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to help us, to guide us, so that we will know to distinguish human teachings, human requirements, from what you expect from us in your word. Give us focus so that we will not be distracted by those who are involving myths and ignore the truth. This is our request in Christ's name.